Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. You have been made alive in God. Though you were once far away from God, in the darkness of sin and death, our Heavenly Father has brought you to Himself. He's opened up your heart to know Him, and He has given you His only begotten Son. And in Jesus, you now have access to His Father in heaven, as you have become sons and daughters of the Almighty. And from the Father and the Son, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, who applies all of the benefits of the new creation to you. Though you were sinners, you have been accepted into the fellowship of the triune God. And because of His presence in your life, you are made new. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God Himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And all God's people say, Amen. As we turn our attention to God's Word, we'll begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of Yahweh of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before Yahweh with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of Yahweh burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of Yahweh's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of Yahweh that day, and he said, "How can the ark of Yahweh come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of Yahweh into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of Yahweh remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and Yahweh blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "Yahweh has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of Yahweh had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before Yahweh with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of Yahweh with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of Yahweh came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Yahweh, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed each to his house. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, now if we turn to the back of your bulletin, we will read the Psalm of Mary in Luke 1:46. Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as you have called us into your presence, we draw near in obedience. We're clean, but only made clean by the blood of the Lamb, by your great mercy and tenderness towards us. And Lord, as we come to you, to your house, we pray that you would speak to us. We ask that you would come upon us with power, the kind of power you exercised in Luke 1, the kind of power you promised in Acts 1. Use the sword of your word upon us in order to transform us so that we might look like sons of God. Expose what's hidden, reveal what's secret, so that the work of making us, remaking us in your image might be complete. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, not just the facts of the word, but use your spirit to breathe life into us. We pray that our hearts would be laid bare before you this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be looking today at Luke chapter 1, verses 26, through the end of Mary's song. Once again, a big section, so I'm going to skip a lot, unfortunately. I would rather do 4 or 5 weeks on this section. In our day, one of the phrases, politicized phrases, "my body, my choice," I hope that within these walls and within this congregation, that particular phrase is not a temptation to us. But it gets at the very heart of what God calls us to. So I'm not going to teach a polemic against abortion today or my body, my choice. But I want us to recognize we have a president sitting on the throne of our country that firmly adheres to this principle, and a president-elect who, although better, is not many steps behind. We would be naive to think that that concept, whether we stand firmly against its entrenched version in abortion, we would be naive to think that that concept of my body, my choice, does not filter into our ears on some level. We are all tempted, like Nebuchadnezzar was tempted, with the gifts of God to separate them from God himself and to somehow believe that we can be independent in our choices and fulfill our desires. As we think about the Advent, about the coming of Christ, the Annunciation to Mary, I want us then to consider that God comes, and he comes in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 57, and he comes upon the submission of my body, God's choice. So God is the one that overshadows, overpowers Mary. And she submits. Luke wants us to see in this section that Mary is an example, but more than an example to us, she is also, we could say, the beginning, the fruits of the promise displayed, put on display for us. Even in her song, Mary sings that all generations from now on, from this time forth, will count me blessed. And that's true. That blessing flows, in verse 45, it flows from the fact that she heard the word of the Lord and she believed that there would be fullness of what had been spoken to her by God. She says, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." So as you think then about this passage, it has some relevance to us, both in the fact that we must understand the doctrine of Christ's conception by a virgin. She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. But also we need to see that Luke is pointing his audience. He's pointing the most excellent Theophilus to look at Mary as exemplary and as the fruits of what the Spirit's work does. And so we'll see that there's connections. They look forward and backwards in Scripture. Once again, we have a passage that's rife with biblical allusions, quotations, all across the board. Mary is pictured as Miriam coming again. Mary's pictured as Hagar, as Rebecca, as Rachel, as Hannah. Mary's pictured as Jael. So there's allusions all throughout. I won't get to all of them, just a few. But Luke wants us to see, he wants Theophilus to see that this annunciation, it doesn't come out of the blue. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. Remember from last week, Zechariah, God remembers his oath. He remembers his sevens, his promises from the very beginning, and he's bringing them to fruition now. So in verse 26, what we'll find this passage, it splits into three parts. So there's the Annunciation in verses 26 through 38, and it flows chiastically just like the Annunciation to Zechariah. In fact, Luke wants us to see them side by side. He uses the same language so that we will notice some of the variations, differentiations on theme between those two annunciations, but he also wants us keeping John the Baptist, the forerunner, and Jesus, the Messiah, coming together in our mind, because through these two men and these two births, the world is going to be transformed. At the very end of that section, just as we saw Zechariah's response, we're going to see Mary's response, but in the next from 39 to 45, is a strange little section about Mary's visit to Elizabeth's house. And it's one that, by and large, we could write out, or at least seemingly, but we can't. So we see the response of John in the womb and Elizabeth to Mary and Jesus. And then finally, we see Mary's response again, bookending this section in song. So beginning then in verse 26, now in the sixth month, well, sixth month counting from when? Counting from the Annunciation to Zechariah, counting from the conception of John the Baptist. Remember, Elizabeth has been in her house in seclusion, hidden, as the promises of God are hidden, coming to revelation in a womb that's growing and finally made visible. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Remember, the angel Gabriel, we saw him last week making the Annunciation to Zechariah in the temple, in the holy place, at the hour of incense. Gabriel comes, and you remember the only other time in Scripture Gabriel shows up is in the book of Daniel, in chapters 8 and 9. And now he's come again announcing that God's promises are coming to fruition. And so Gabriel makes both of these announcements. But this time we're transported outside of the temple, outside of Jerusalem, to Nazareth. And that's on purpose. Luke wants us to take note of this location. So Nazareth is a small town that would have been in the inheritance of Zebulun. Keep your finger in Luke and flip over to Isaiah chapter 9. Another passage we know well. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. So they're part of the northern tribes of Israel. They're subjected to Assyrian humiliation. And in the day of Jesus, this is a land of Gentiles. So Samaria is below it to the south, and this is called Galilee of the Gentiles. So later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on either side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So this town is within the area that's known for Gentile population, Gentile rule and reign, but there the promise is going to come. He wants us to take note. The forerunner comes in the temple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, priests, out of the household of Aaron, but now here's Mary the Virgin in Nazareth. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them, and you will multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff of their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. So here we are in Nazareth. Gabriel's not in the temple. Instead, we're in the land of gloom, the place called Galilee of the Gentiles. It's a place of gloom and darkness ever since the Assyrians overwhelmed Israel. This is a place held in contempt. Luke is going to use a name for God throughout the rest of chapter 1. So we'll see it show up in verse 32, talking about Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High. In the Old Testament, that name, the Most High, is the Hebrew name El Elyon. It's a name that first appears in the Bible in Genesis 14. Melchizedek uses that name. It's a name that's associated with a God not just of Israel, but over the entire expanse of the heavens and the earth. So it's El Elyon who divides the inheritance of the nations. It's El Elyon who comes and rescues out of the nations. And it's El Elyon who, in the book of Daniel, is the God Most High over Nebuchadnezzar, over the nations that are containing the people of God. And it's that name, coupled with the place of Nazareth, Luke wants us to see that the annunciation of this birth is not contained to a redemption of the confines of the land of Israel. But instead, this annunciation breaks out. And it's going to break out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, as he shows us in part 2 in Acts chapter 1. So this king who's coming, the annunciation of this birth, is the stone in the book of Daniel who will crush the four kingdoms previous from Babylon to Rome, and who will rise up into a great mountain in which there is no end to his kingdom. Luke has in his mind, he wants us to see that God is the God of the Gentiles too. And this is particularly important to Luke's gospel because of where he's writing in his time. His gospel couples with the work of Paul, and so you see these notices all along the way about how God is acting. But we'll see in this section that God flips everything on its head. And he came, verse 27, to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam. If you are comparing this section to the notice to Zechariah, we got both Zechariah's lineage and Elizabeth's lineage. But here, right now, we have none for Mary. Not yet. So he wants us to see here at the beginning, the promise is being given to a virgin, a young girl, probably 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there. And she's engaged to Joseph of the house of David. And coming to this young girl, Gabriel comes in, just as he came into the temple, and he says to her, "Hail, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. If you're sporting a majority text version, it would say, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And it adds then the line, "Blessed among women are you," that we find in the next section. So Gabriel points out to this girl, and he uses two words that are related to one another. Hail, which could mean it's the same root as the favor in the next word. It's usually translated rejoice. And remember, that word is reflexive with grace. So rejoice because you are graced, you are favored, you are the favored one upon which God is placing his favor. Blessed among women are you. Three times, so in verse 20, 30 again, he's going to remind her, "You have found this grace with God." So three times he uses that word, "You are beneficiary of the favor, the gracious favor of God." But Mary is troubled. Now, why she's troubled, I wondered about that. I mean, there's the superficial version. You and I might be troubled if an angel appeared to us out in the boondocks of Nazareth. But she's troubled at the statement. She's troubled that he says to her, "Rejoice, you who are the favored one. The Lord is with you." There's many things she might be troubled about that statement. Her question is going to be, how can this be? How me? It would be troubling to hear that the Lord is with you, because the Lord is righteous and holy. He who looks upon the face of the Lord is in trouble. And yet here Gabriel comes and he's telling her, you're favored, you're the one graced to transform the world, and the Lord is with you. And so she's troubled, she's afraid, and Gabriel says, don't fear, Mary. So refrain. Every time you have an angel come, they've got to tell you not to fear. Put away your fear, for you have found favor with God. So where would the fear come from? If God visits you, there's one of two outcomes. God's visitation either means judgment, or it means he's coming in salvation. So the fear is because God is holy and righteous, and Mary is not. He says, do not fear, because you have found grace, favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Remember, that's the same Hebrew name, Joshua. Yahweh saves. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So this is the favor of God upon Mary. You're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great. John the Baptist was great in the sight of God. This son will just be great. The expanse of his greatness will have no end in time, temporally, or in space, across the ends of the heavens or the earth. He will be great, and who will be called Son of El Elyon. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so in one breath, Gabriel is telling Mary that this son will fulfill the promise both in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which God promised to David that your seed will be seated on the throne forever, and the promise that we find in Daniel coming from El Elyon, the God Most High, whose kingdom has no ends. This son will fulfill from Genesis through Malachi every promise of God. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We're gonna come back to some of these phrases, but I want to couple with them the next set of verses. So Mary's response to the angel, how can this be since I haven't known a man? It sounds very familiar. It sounds like Zechariah's response, but it's slightly different. Zechariah said, how shall I know? Mary says, how can this be? I haven't known a man. This is impossible. There's no physical way for me to conceive. I was thinking about these verses, and we think about Mary's song and the grace that's placed upon her, and she sings in exultation. If you look back to verse 25, there's a juxtaposition, though. The last annunciation comes to an old woman and an old man. They've been waiting for children. They want children. It's an immense blessing for Zechariah and Elizabeth to conceive and bear a son. It's outside the realms of normalcy, but maybe not completely impossible in our minds. Unless they're like Abram and Sarah, it's completely impossible. The last verse there in verse 25 is Elizabeth's proclamation. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace. And the word there is bad name, shame among men. Think about that as Gabriel comes to proclaim this to Mary. Here's Mary, and her situation, while similar, there's no way, she hasn't known a man, there's no way she can bear a child, even more so than Elizabeth, who has a husband, but she's past childbearing years. But there's no way for Mary to bear a child, because she hasn't known a man. But moreover, it's a very different situation for Mary. When Elizabeth conceives, her shame is taken away. When Mary conceives, shame is brought. And so it's important as we read this, keep that in mind. Because in our minds, 2,000 years later, we're looking back on Mary, and she said, all generations will call me blessed, but not right away. Right? Every generation will look back and call me blessed, but not immediately. She had shame immediately. So God does what's impossible. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Born One shall be called the Son of God. So how can this be? We must know this answer. But for Luke particularly, the emphasis is placed upon the Spirit. Because in the Gospel of Luke, as you think about Luke and Acts and everything that Luke is driving towards, he's showing us this progression in which the Spirit of God comes. He came in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see the Spirit spread from John to Elizabeth. The Spirit comes to Mary and gives conception to the Christ, the born one. But the Spirit does not stop there. In the book of Luke, the Spirit is going to keep going forth. And the end of the book of Luke, Jesus is coming, and right in the beginning of Acts, that Spirit comes forth now in power. So there's a parallelism between the beginning and the end of Luke, and between the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts. So that in the beginning of Acts, again, once again, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, upon flesh, upon man. But this time it's 12 men. And so we have to keep that in our minds, because we know the end of this story and it's relevant to us, that there's a correspondence between us and Mary. That's going to drive our application today. So in Luke chapter 1, not only do we see that they're going to be made witnesses and go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth in fulfillment of this Christ who is born, who's conceived in Nazareth, who is the son of El Elyon, the Most High, to whom the heavens and the earth will bow in subjection. But the way that's going to come about is through the Holy Spirit overpowering first a Virgin Mary and then growing out into overpowering those 12 apostles in Acts chapter 1. In fact, it uses the same language. The power of the Spirit will come upon you. But in the book of Acts, it keeps spreading so that person after person after person is infected by the clothing of this Spirit coming upon them, and there's a transformation in which new children are born. You see, the kingdom is supposed to grow this way, such that generation after generation are blessed by God through the gift of the Spirit who's acting now in an odd place at an odd time. The second phrase, so the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power, the dunamis of the Most High, El Elyon. And it's interesting here because he couples this name, this Gentile name for God, El Elyon, with a very Jewish idea. He will overshadow you. That word overshadow, it's going to put you in his shade. So the place that you should know that from is the end of the book of Exodus. I'll just read it to you. Then the cloud overshadowed the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So Luke is drawing upon that imagery. Well, not even just Luke, Gabriel, right? This is a quotation of Gabriel from God. This is God's messenger coming to say, the Holy Spirit, El Elyon, the God who reigns over heaven and earth, is going to come overshadow you like a tabernacle. He's going to fill you like the temple. And God is going to rest upon earth here. His footstool will extend down to the earth here on the person of Mary in a specific time and a specific place and in Mary. So God overshadowing Mary, but then placed within Mary is the Lord himself. So this everlasting God in the person of Jesus both is within Mary, and at the same time God is overshadowing Mary. So it should strike your mind that this is the exact image that Paul is thinking of later on when he comes and he says that Christ is all and in all. We're in him and he is in us. The mutual indwelling of God has extended to man. Now, that's amazing, right? God, the Trinity, indwells himself. The triune God is one and three, and there's this mutual indwelling. But here in the book of Luke, we see an extension of that mutual indwelling to Mary. God overshadows her, and within her then is conceived the Son of El Elyon, God Most High. And that's important because for this reason, the born one, the begotten one, will be holy. Remember, holiness in the Bible is marking off the space that is God's. So he's marked off this space temporally in time. He says, I'm going to rest here, and I'm going to make my son holy. Now, there's a whole lot of Mariology coming out of the Catholic Church that takes and perverts some of these observations, but we still have to make them. They get the wrong interpretation, but the observations are not wrong. It's the interpretation and the application that is wrong. So we'll come back to that as we work through this text. But nonetheless, God overshadows. And the picture of that overshadowing, the reason that word is used in the Old Testament, it's used of God and the images as of a bird. So in Deuteronomy, he carried the nation of Israel. He flew over them as an eagle's wing, so that he comes as a cloud that covers and gives shade by day and fire by night. And he overshadows the people of Israel, protecting them, guiding them, going on ahead of them. And particularly, he overshadows the Ark of the Covenant. So as you reach back in your mind and you think what goes on in the holiest of holies, one place past where Zechariah could enter in, he was stuck at the door of the holy place. There within are the wings of the cherubim spread over the Ark of the Covenant. It's this that God says to Mary in Nazareth, I'm taking you beyond the holy place, and I am going to overshadow you, the God whose wings extend now over Mary. And implanted within you will be the one who's called the Son of God, the fulfillment of the promise to David. And beyond the promise to David, this Messiah will be the Son of God in every sense. She doesn't ask for a sign, but she's given a sign. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. So she's been stuck away in her house for 5 months. She's got a big belly now. I know, ladies, you don't like to hear that, but that's the way God made it. And here's your sign. She's conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And Gabriel makes this proclamation then. There is no utterance which is impossible for God. It's a reverberation through scriptural history. It's something like what God said in Genesis 18:14. There is nothing impossible for God. No womb that he cannot fill. No enemy that he cannot overcome. My translation says nothing, but the actual phrase, it's three words stuck together. It's no all, so that would be nothing. Absolutely no utterance of God is impossible. Everything he speaks, he makes come to pass. Paul says it in Romans chapter 4, he calls as existing that which does not exist. And there it is, by the word of God, it's done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. It's decreed, and it comes. And he gives life where there's none. He fills barren wombs, he brings life from the dead. There is no utterance which is impossible with God. And then we see Mary's response. And Mary said, behold, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your utterance, according to your word. So he's reaching back to verse 37, no utterance given by God, which is what Gabriel just gave. Now she says, be it done to me, according to your word. And so Mary's response, overall response here is submission. I will submit. You take my body, let it be done to me according to your utterance. And the angel left her. And we move to this second section. So we'll call back on the first one here in just a minute. But verses 39 through 45, Mary's immediate response is, at this time. So right away, she gets up and she goes with haste. So she's not waiting around. To the hill country, to a city of Judah. And maybe this is to see the fulfillment of the sign of God. After all, if you have a relative who's 80, 90 years old, and they've conceived, and you've conceived, and it won't take long, right, before she knows that there's a child within her. But she's also going to those who will believe, right? Those who have just had a visit from God who will know. Yeah, this is what God has done. She's not a harlot, not a whore, but instead God has utilized her as a vessel for his glory. So at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias, God remembers, and greeted Elizabeth. God remembers his oath. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So she spends 3 months in the house of Elizabeth, and there's this strange interchange. And if you want to outline it, you can just, it's repetitious. So verses 39 and 40 go together. Mary's entering and greeted by Elizabeth, and that's replicated then in verse 43, so that'd be part A. How has it happened that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then verse 41, as the baby leaping in her womb. And verse 44, we see that replicated again. Elizabeth comments, the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And then finally in the final section, verse 42 and 45, we have the blessing. She cried out with a loud voice, blessed among women are you, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Embedded in this odd section, then, is an allusion. It's an allusion that ties together multiple threads within the song of Mary coming up, within the promise made about the Davidic seed, and here, something Luke wants us to hear in the background. So I had Hyde read this morning 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to give you then a series of parallels in which God's glory cloud rests upon, overshadows the tabernacle, but particularly putting his feet down upon the Ark of the Covenant. And it seems like Luke wants us to hear this shadow in time of the Ark of the Covenant traveling about in 2 Samuel. So in verse 39, Mary travels to the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the hill country of Judea. And if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll find that the ark is traveling the same way in the hill country of Judea to the house of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And immediately what happens is it comes into that house. John leaps within his mother's womb, and we see that very infrequently used word of David. David leapt before the ark. There was joy and gladness as the ark of the Lord was coming into God's people. Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice. That's also a word that's not used again in the New Testament, but it's used of proclamation before the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Chronicles 15, 28, chapter 16, verse 4. It's used, then David shouts in the presence of the Ark in 2 Samuel 6, 15. Elizabeth asks, why has this been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me in verse 43? David asks in 2 Samuel 6, 9 as the Ark comes, How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can this great blessing come upon me? And the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and Mary remained in the house of Elizabeth for 3 months. The house of Obed-Edom was blessed by the presence of the ark, and here is Mary, the blessed among women, coming to reside in the house of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and they are blessed at the end of this time with the child John, God's grace given. And eventually Mary returns home to Nazareth, and then we'll see in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus will move to Jerusalem. The ark also returns to its home. That's what's interesting. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, for 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant resides in the house of Obed-Edom, a Gentile, servant of Edom. For 3 months, in Luke chapter 1, Mary, overshadowed by the Most High, dwells within the house of Levites. When the ark leaves Obed-Edom's house, it goes to Jerusalem. But when Mary leaves the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, she travels back to Nazareth, the land of the north, the land of doom and gloom and anguish. And so God has turned this picture on its head, which the God who overshadows, the God who fills his tabernacle, who puts his footstool on earth in that mobile tabernacle, is now moving. And he's moving on and through Mary. Don't get me wrong, we can't get confused. We're not intended to worship Mary. Instead, we're going to see Luke wants us to see the fullness of God's people in the place of Mary. And we'll come to that in just a second. But I think this is intentional, this thread of allusions, which couples the promise that happens in another chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the ark comes to rest, and then God comes to David, and he makes this promise. The seed of your seed will sit upon the throne forever. And now that promise is coming to fulfillment. The God who overshadows, the God who gives the seed of David, the lineage, the line of the kings has come. And he's come, and he's building a new house among people, a traveling house. But it travels now in the opposite direction. El Elyon overshadows Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. What are we supposed to make of that? When she goes to Elizabeth, Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and the baby leaps in her womb for joy. So this baby John, that's also filled with the Spirit, recognizes the Son of God and leaps before the God who has come to visit men. He leaps in joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. So in the rejoicing before God, the Spirit moves again and moves from John to Elizabeth. And we'll see this throughout the book of Luke and Acts, that as people are filled with the Spirit, they rejoice, they sing, and the Spirit moves and moves to somebody else. So that in Acts, in prison, you remember Paul and Silas, they're singing, they're filled with the Spirit, and the Philippian jailer there believes, and he too is filled. So this God who overshadows Mary as a mobile tabernacle, the emphasis is that God is visiting mankind, but it doesn't stop here with the birth of a son. Instead, that's the beginning, the fulfillment of the entirety of the people of God, such that we are all now made into this house. So if you would flip forward to Luke 11. I'm not going to give you the whole context here. We'll wait for 2027 when we get to Luke 11. So we can teach on it again. But Jesus is teaching in verse 27 of Luke 11. It came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." It's a reflection. It's the same word for blessed that we find here in Luke chapter 1. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to by the Lord. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. My version says in verse 28, but he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Yours might say something slightly different because it doesn't necessarily imply a contradiction. It can mean, indeed, surely, even more so, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Or if you flip back to Luke chapter 8, you'll find something else very similar. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered, and he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." We're somewhat uncomfortable with thinking about Jesus as a brother. We're even less comfortable thinking about being the mother of Christ. That just doesn't flow out of our theology. And yet, two times here, we have a comparison between Mary, this blessing upon Mary. And this is where Rome gets it all wrong. They look at Mary and say she's the blessed one. Well, indeed she is. But Jesus says, yes, indeed, and certainly so, those who hear the word of God and do it, all of them are blessed. Who is the mother? Those who hear my words and do them. And so in verse 45, blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. The accent is that God overshadows Mary as a first fruits, as a beginning fulfillment of what he's going to do in the Spirit in all of his people, so that the Spirit flows forth in the book of Acts, spreading out to fulfill this promise that his kingdom would have no end temporally or in space. There will be no limits, no country boundaries, no house boundaries, but the glory of the Lord will fill the earth either in judgment or in blessing. And that is done through us. Luke wants it. He wants us to see it. He's gonna get at these hints again and again and again. One more comment here before we move on. Verse 42, Elizabeth, so John leaps in the womb, he's rejoicing, filled with the Spirit, and Elizabeth too is filled with the Spirit, and so she cries out. She cries out with a mega voice, a great voice, and says, "Blessed among women are you." This is a different word for blessed than the word in verse 45. This word is the word eulogy. It means a good word. A good word among women are you, and a good word is the fruit of your womb. She's an example then set for those who would come after her. When God announces, this is what I'm doing, and she says, "Do unto me according to your word. I am your slave. Take my body, do with it what you will." And not only that, Mary rejoices in the privilege to be the slave of God, to be used at God's behest. A good word among women are you, and a good word is the fruit of your womb. God is coming to rest upon the earth, and the response should be joy and gladness and singing. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So God's call to us then is to believe. Believe in all that he calls us unto, which implies, it necessitates a sacrifice of the body unto the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is to fill us, overshadow us, that means that we are not in control. Remember, the point of the Holy Spirit filling in Acts chapter 1 is, I'm going to overpower you so that you will be witnesses of me from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Everywhere where the shadow of El Elyon casts itself, everywhere where he rules, you will be my witnesses extending this rule. And you will do it, you will accomplish it through your bodies expended on my behalf. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. This is Mary's response. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And if you don't know it, this song, it copies Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so what Luke has done is he's bookended Samuel and the life of Samuel. Samuel comes and the ark gets taken out to the Philistines. God's glory departs, and for a time, for 20 years, Samuel judges Israel, and during that 20 years, Samuel serves the role of the ark of God. He goes out with the people into battle where the ark used to. It's sitting on the side. And Samuel is the result then of the prayer and the remembrance and the answer of God to a barren lady, Hannah. And so Mary picks up the threads of her prayer and she weaves in psalms and allusions to those who have gone before her. And her response is, my soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble estate of his slave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on generation after generation towards those who fear him. Notice the first part of this song is about God's fulfillment of the promise to Mary. And what I want you to take note of is that Mary is rejoicing about the privilege that God has lifted her up to use her. I think that frequently we get it backwards, right? We see God using us, and there's this temptation to complain. He's using me more than that other guy, and I've got to give more than them. But Mary's response is the opposite. I've given my body, my life, my womb, and she says, my soul exalts the Lord because he's considered me. He has regard for me. She's not barren like Elizabeth or Hannah. She's a virgin. She's unmarried. He has regard for the humble estate of his bondslave. For behold, from this time forth, all generations will count me blessed. So God's call to us then in coming, well, who will he count blessed? We heard it from Luke 11. We heard it from Luke 8. Those who are blessed are the ones who hear God's word. They believe it, they submit to it, and they do it. And that means that within the blessing of God, God calls upon sacrifice, and the response to every sacrifice that God calls us to make should be joy. That God has given this gift to me. To bear forth his name, to be filled with his spirit. But it doesn't stop there. And Mary's encouragement to us in song is to see that the story of our lives, our little local body in time, it reverberates through history. So his mercy isn't just upon Mary, but it's upon generation after generation. God is bringing his promises to fulfillment through the use of this lady, such that generation after generation, of which we are beneficiaries, can look back and say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done in his magnificent power and glory and mercy, and he's done it through a willing slave who bowed and feared him. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he's exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He's given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercies. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. So the effect then of God's work on Mary and through Mary lasts in time from generation to generation, but it also changes things in the entire order of space. He brings rulers down from their thrones. Just as through Hannah prayed to God, God gave Hannah a son. And she had to give up that son unto God. So just like Jesus was the Son of the Most High, Hannah's son Samuel was placed after weaned in the temple, and he served under Eli. But those who were mighty, those who were wicked, So Eli, as a blind ruler, and under him his sons Hophnias and Phinehas, who were wicked, who were sleeping with the ladies around the temple, who were taking meat from the pot of God, they were brought down, and the humble Samuel was lifted up. And Samuel judged Israel for 20 years. Just so, but even more so, God has come, and he brings the mighty down from their thrones. So in our world, he continues to do this. The God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar can humble our leaders. The God who wiped out Herod and gave him a heart attack, he can do that to our leaders too. He does that through our faithful submission to him. And the use of ourselves. So many of us will find ourselves given the gift of some trouble that expends our time in a way we did not expect, that expends our bodies in a way that we did not expect. Rejoice in the Lord, because those who are belonging to him, those whom he has poured out his favor and given the gift of the Spirit, he uses that faithfulness. He uses that faithful submission and belief to transform and turn the world upside down. And we don't have to see the dotted lines. We're called upon to believe, because he's shown us those lines in the past. Right? We can believe into the future. Mary believed even before the baby came, before a lump was formed, before all of that. She said, "Do unto me according to your word." And this is how God's promises are fulfilled. If you would, please stand. Mary is Miriam, the nameless sister of the deliverer drawn from the water who came from no known earthly parents. Mary is like Miriam, the sister who delivered the baby Moses to a wet nurse to be cared for until weaned. Mary is like Hannah, the mother of a child who belongs to the Lord. Mary is Miriam, inserted into the story of Hannah, mother of a prophet who will overturn the world by overturning the house of the Lord. Mary is like Jael, blessed among women and judges. She pounded a tent peg into the head of Sisera. So too, Mary births a child who does the same. She's filled with insuppressible joy at the victory of God, just as Miriam was when she sang, "The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea." Just as Deborah was when she saw the work of Jael, just as Hannah was when God gifted her with a child who would overturn the wicked from their thrones, who would fill the hungry with good things. She's overshadowed by the Most High, but that message is to us then today. God overshadows us. The Lord calls you today, children of God. Believe the Lord like Mary believed. We are calling upon the Lord to come. He does not come as we expect. He came 2,000 years ago and overshadowed a virgin in the doom and gloom land of Galilee of the Gentiles, and the light came. She humbly accepted the call of the Most High and rejoiced in it. Her glory was to be a slave of the Lord, and Luke calls us to that same glory, to submit unto the God who calls, the God who comes upon us, who overshadows us with power, such that we may respond, "How can this be? I am not sufficient." And yet God says, "I am." Believe this and obey. If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you for the favor that you have poured out upon us, and you've been pouring it out over hundreds and thousands of years. And yet, Lord, at times we don't see the fullness of your coming. We can lament and weep and mourn because it seems like at times you're distant, and yet we know by faith, by proof, that you are the God who remembers. You're the God who overturns, overcomes, who brings resistance at the right time, the God who engenders faith even while giving us promises. Lord, help us to believe, and not just believe, but to do the word that we hear, so that when we are called and we suffer under trouble in marriages and at work, in the home, with responsibilities that we did not choose, that do not necessarily belong to us by obligation, and yet you've placed them upon us. Help us to believe and do and obey and to rejoice that you've counted us worthy of this privilege of serving you as a witness in this world and of extending the boundaries of your kingdom, which will have no end. We give praise to our Savior Jesus, to whom belongs all glory, honor, and power. Pray these things in his name. Amen.